Can turn with me this morning in your Bibles to John's Gospel in chapter 16. John 16. Have you ever wondered why you tend to hear more about the Son of God than about the Spirit of God? Have you ever wondered what the role of the Holy Spirit is? Have you wondered where you can go to learn more about the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit? Well, the words of Jesus in John 16 today should help us really with all three of those. I think we'll get a hint as to why you hear more about the Son than the Spirit. We're going to talk about what the role of the Spirit is because that's what Jesus talks about on this night. And so if you want to know where to learn more about the Spirit, go to John chapter 13 through 17, this discourse that we've been seeing of Jesus with his disciples the last night before he died, the night he was betrayed. He's with his disciples and he's preparing them for his absence. He's getting them ready because he's about to be gone. He's preparing them for what's going to come later that night and the next day, but he's preparing them even more for the time when he's no longer bodily present with them on the earth. And so several different places on this night, he talks about the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus is gone, it doesn't mean that God is gone. Jesus is going to send his Spirit to be with his disciples. And so if you want to know more about the Spirit, see what Jesus has to say about him on this night when he's getting his disciples ready for his departure, ready for his absence. And that's the period of time that we're living in. You need the Spirit to get through this life. And so you should understand something about his work and what he's doing and how he does it. And John 13 through 17 is a good place to look for that. And so we come to another portion of that this morning here in John 16. We want to pick up verse 4 again and read on down through verse 15 to see something about the role of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who will be with them and in them always. We're learning about the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and as we sing in the doxology, Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and that he is crucial for his disciples in the time when Jesus is not physically present on the earth. He's given them all sorts of other stuff tonight. How should they live during the time when he's gone? Well, they should love and serve one another. What will they be doing? Testifying about Christ. How will they survive without their master? Who will be their hope and comfort and strength? Well, Jesus will be with them by his Spirit. And so let's see, we've already seen some of what he said about the Spirit. You can go back and review some of that, but let's zoom in today on what he has to say here in John chapter 16. Let's pick up the reading at verse 4, and again, we'll go down through verse 15. Remember, in your English Bible, you might have verse 4 might be divided around a heading. We're going to pick it up right before the heading and read on down through verse 15. So John 16, beginning at verse 4, this is the word of God. But I have said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. We want to see four things about the Spirit today. It'll actually be more than that, but we're going to organize it under four points. The Holy Spirit is coming. It's number one. Two, the Holy Spirit convicts. Three, the Holy Spirit guides or leads. And last, the Holy Spirit glorifies. All right, so we're going to start with the Holy Spirit is coming. And that coincides with the reality that Jesus is leaving, right? Jesus is leaving, the Holy Spirit is coming. And that's what we've been seeing all through this time in this upper room as Jesus celebrates the Lord's Supper with his disciples and prepares them for his departure. The whole thing is Jesus is leaving and he's getting them ready for that departure. Notice what he says there in the second part of verse 4. He hadn't said everything yet because he was still with them. He's about to leave, but he's still with them. So again, the second part of verse 4. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. All right? He said, you didn't need to know earlier. I was still here, but now I'm not going to be here, and now you need to know. And they could only handle so much at a time anyway. There's even still stuff that they're not ready for this night. But now that the time for his departure has come, there are some things they need to know to be ready that he hasn't told them yet. Because he was with them, but now he's not going to be, so he's going to tell them some things. Jesus is going back to the one who sent him, verse 5, the beginning of verse 5. But now I am going to him who sent me. So they didn't need to know before, because Jesus was still there. Now he's going back. Now they need to know. Now that he's going to be gone, they need to know some of the things he's taught this night. They need to know John 14, the way to the Father, that's through the Son only, who is the way, the truth, and the life. They need to know about serving one another as Jesus served them, washing their feet that night. They need to know this new commandment that he gives, loving one another. They're going to need that because the world's going to hate them. They need to know about the world's hatred that we talked about last week. They need to know about the work of the Spirit. They need to know about John 15, abiding in Christ, abiding in the vine, and about him abiding in them. They need to know the challenges of living in a world that hates them. And now some more about the Spirit today. But with all of this that Jesus has taught them, none of you ask, Jesus says, the second part of verse 5, none of you ask, where are you going? So I've given you all this and nobody's asking this question, but Peter had asked that. Look at the end of chapter 13, verse 36. Some people want to really rearrange these chapters of John's gospel because Jesus says, none of you ask, where are you going? But earlier Simon asked that. John 13, 36. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? That's the exact question. And Thomas, down in chapter 14 and verse 5, doesn't ask exactly that, but that's what he's getting at. Thomas said to him, 14:5, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? So why does Jesus now say, none of you ask me, where are you going? Well, I think probably what's happening here is they asked it earlier, and now Jesus has taught them a whole bunch of stuff about where he's going and what it will be like and what they need to know while he's gone. And yet still, look at verse 6. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They don't get it yet. They don't fully understand yet. Sorrow has filled their heart instead of comfort as Jesus explains to them all the things that they'll need to know while he's gone. And at one level, that makes sense. The betrayal and departure and absence and persecution and suffering and coming of death of Jesus are profoundly sorrowful. But Jesus says here, look, now that you know where I'm going and you've got guidance for that time, I've given you some help for what you need while I'm gone, and you're still full of sorrow, maybe you should ask again. None of you ask, where are you going and what are all the implications for it? You don't fully get it yet? Ask again. And let's dig a little bit deeper. You clearly don't fully understand. You wouldn't be this full of sorrow in some ways, this perplexed as you seem to be. So why are you not asking now? That's one way to take the statement of Jesus here that none of you asked me where are you going, given that they did ask earlier. But Jesus is so kind here. He doesn't just rebuke them and leave them hanging. He said, why don't you ask? And look, like, Why are you sad? Because I've said that these things, sorrow has filled your heart. And he doesn't just stop there and leave them. He repeats some things that he's already said about the Holy Spirit coming, the Holy Spirit who will be their comforter. Jesus is helping them with their hearts full of sorrow. He doesn't say, look, I already told you. Ever want to tempted to do that with your kids, if you've got kids? I told you already. I don't need to say it again. Well, sometimes they need you to say it again. Sometimes they weren't paying attention. Sometimes they didn't understand. Sometimes they didn't get it. Sometimes maybe the way in which you said it hid what you were saying. Guilty, full of anger and whatever else, that they couldn't even absorb it or didn't want to. But Jesus is gentle. He doesn't say, I already told you. Just go back and remember that. He says, all right, let's talk about the Spirit again. And look at what he says in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I speak truth to you. The I there is emphatic. I'm telling you the truth. You're not going to believe me. And maybe that's why they're full of sorrow. But this is reality. Listen, he says, and then let's keep going in verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. This is reality. It's advantageous to you that I, your Master, your Lord, your Savior, your Discipler, it's to your advantage that I leave. This sounds preposterous. It's okay to say that. Think how the disciples would have felt to hear Jesus say, it's to your advantage that I'm leaving. Now, maybe they should remember what he had said earlier about the Spirit, but it sounds so preposterous that we're glad for his emphasis. I, the one who loves you, the Son of God, the one who is the way and the truth and the life and the way to the Father, I'm telling you truth. You're sad that I'm going. I'm telling you, it's to your advantage. It's for your good. And then what Jesus says next is crucial. It's how what Jesus says could be true. How could it be to our advantage that Jesus goes away? How could it be to the advantage of these 11 disciples who have left everything to follow him for these 3 years? And now Jesus says, I'm going, and that'll be good for you. How could that be? Well, if I don't go, says Jesus, the Comforter, that word, that call, the one who's called alongside, the advocate, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. And we need the Spirit. In some ways, you can see this in the Old Testament, even John the Baptist, before the departure of Christ, the Spirit was already present with and in God's people, but the Spirit, it seems, is needed in some now different and greater way than previously. For God's people to walk in Christ now, they're no longer looking forward, anticipating his coming. They no longer have daily sacrifices reminding them of the Savior Jesus, like Old Testament Israel had. Jesus himself is no longer going to be bodily present like these disciples had. Rather, his disciples from now on are going to be looking back on his once-for-all sacrifice. They're going to need the Spirit to glorify Christ and to enable them to remember Jesus and everything that he taught and to heed his word. And for the gospel to go not just to one nation primarily, but to all nations, the work of the Spirit is absolutely necessary. Jesus, when he came to earth as a man, geographically limited himself to being in one place at a time. The Spirit knows no such limitations. And so for the gospel to go to the ends of the earth and God's people to testify of Christ to the ends of the earth, the Spirit must come and fill his people. And that may give us some hints as to the uniqueness of the coming of the Spirit after the death and resurrection of Christ, the necessity of his coming. The necessity of Jesus' departure is harder to figure out. He says, if I don't go, the Holy Spirit doesn't come. I have to go in order for that to happen. We don't fully understand why that is, but I think there may be a pointer here to what we call the covenant of redemption, the the agreement that the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit made before eternity to save a people. They covenanted, they agreed together to save a people, for the Father to plan that work, the Son to accomplish it, for the Spirit to apply it. And maybe we get a hint of that here, like we do other places in John's Gospel, that Jesus is doing the will of his Father that he was sent to do. And the Spirit being sent by the Father and the Son. So God's plan for how he would work, planning, accomplishing, applying redemption, is that Jesus would come for a time and then return to be at the Father's hand where he's interceding for us. You want Jesus at the Father's right hand interceding for you. And when he goes, the Spirit comes in a way that is different than his presence with his people prior to the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. And so the Spirit comes when the Son goes, sent by the Father and the Son. That's God's plan for his people, for redeeming them. Since God planned it that way, it must be this way. Jesus has to go back because that's how God ordered it would happen. How he would deliver blessing and salvation to his people through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, which is one work because it's one God doing that one work of salvation. Now, before we move on to talk about the role of the Spirit sent from the Father and the Son, I just want you to notice that Jesus has a really high view of the work of the Spirit. He says, "It's good for you that I go," and the Spirit comes. Jesus knows the powerful work of the Spirit. He's experienced it in his own life. You can see that different places in the Gospels. He has a high view of the work of the Spirit, and he wants his disciples to as well. He wants them to appreciate the coming of the Spirit as much as they are agonizing over his departure. Sadly today, many give little thought to the work of the Spirit or to the Spirit himself. And yet, apart from the Spirit, brothers and sisters, we're not brothers and sisters. Apart from the Spirit, we're not believers. Apart from the Spirit, we don't have a new heart to repent and believe. Apart from the Spirit, we're not continuing in the faith today. We're not producing fruit apart from the Spirit. We're not abiding in the vine apart from the Spirit. We're not thinking about Christ apart from the Spirit. We have no Bible apart from the Spirit. The Spirit's work is to glorify Christ and to call his word to mind. And so we're right to think and focus much on Christ. But don't forget that apart from the Spirit, we wouldn't think and focus much on Christ. The work of the triune God is one. And we are blessed as we understand more fully the triune nature of that oneness of God and that one work of saving his people in this world. All right, so the Spirit is coming. Jesus says, "I'm going." And the Spirit is coming. Second, the Holy Spirit convicts. Look at verse 8. And when he comes, right? He's coming. What's he going to do when he comes? And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The first role of the Spirit that Jesus mentions here is not with respect to his disciples. Isn't that interesting? He talks about the Spirit's role with respect to the world first. Those who are not his disciples, maybe that's because he's just gotten done telling them about the world. Remember, we saw that last time at the end of chapter 15 and into the beginning of chapter 16. He's talking about the world and how it will hate them, as the world hated Jesus first. How the world will persecute them as it persecutes Jesus. So is the world then hopeless? Is there no hope for those who are in the world because they hate Jesus and persecute him and his followers? Of course not. The disciples and the Spirit are to be witnesses in that world. Remember that at the end of chapter 15, verses 26 and 27? But when the Helper comes, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Advocate, the one called alongside, when he comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. They're to be bearing witness in that world, to that world, those in that world that hate them. But how will anyone in a world that's so hostile to Christ and his disciples ever come to faith in that Christ through the witness of those disciples? The Spirit. He convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness, concerning sin and concerning righteousness and concerning judgment. What does it mean to convict? Well, that word in Greek has a pretty broad range of meanings, including expose, rebuke, discipline, convince, convict. I think it helps to look at John 8:46, where Jesus uses that word. Listen to that, where Jesus says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus says, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" Jesus has no sin to be exposed or rebuked or disciplined or convinced or convicted about. There's nothing to convict him in his own conscience or in a court of law, but the world? Oh, the world has plenty of sin to be convicted of. They need to be convicted, convinced, and rebuked regarding their sin. They need their sin to be exposed. That's what the light does when it comes into the darkness. It exposes, it convicts. The world will need to be convicted of the sinfulness of sin, that sin is a bad thing. They'll need to be convicted that they're guilty of sin, that they've done the bad thing. They'll need to be convicted concerning judgment, that they deserve punishment because of the bad things that they have done. Brother and sister, followers of Christ today, if you're here today as a follower of Christ, it's because at one point you were part of the world and the Holy Spirit convicted you of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's his work. Praise God if he's done that work for you. If you're here today and you're so thankful for what you're hearing about the work of the Spirit, that he did come, that you have everything that you need as you walk through this life without Christ, that's the work of the Spirit. He convicted you of your sin and drew you to Christ. That's the Spirit's work in convicting the world of sin, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, I want to take each of those in turn, just briefly, as Jesus does in the next three verses after verse 8. Now, there's different interpretations here. There's commentators write a lot of stuff about this and about what convict exactly means with respect to each one of these, sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm going to give you what makes sense to me and what accords with the rest of Scripture as far as I can tell. So look at verse 9. Three things that the Spirit will convict the world of. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And isn't unbelief the worst of sins? If someone persists in unbelief, they won't find forgiveness for their sins, since by not believing, they're rejecting the one who can forgive their sins. Unbelief is the worst of sin. The world needs to be convicted of their unbelief and rejection of Christ. Remember our memory verse this month, John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. But if you don't believe, so take that, say, what happens if you don't believe? Well, then you don't have eternal life. You do come into judgment, and you haven't passed from death to life. You're still in death. And that's where you're headed forever, except you believe. And so the world needs to be convicted of their sin of unbelief. They need to understand the rejection of Christ. They need to understand that that is sin and that it will end in death. The Holy Spirit will convict concerning sin because they do not believe in Jesus. Second, he'll convict concerning righteousness. Verse 10. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. This one may be a little bit less clear. Probably, or perhaps, convicting the world concerning the righteousness of Christ. When he was present on this earth, his righteous light exposed the wickedness of those in the darkness. John 3:20. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. And that exposed there, that's our word, convict. The righteousness of Jesus. Jesus walks on the earth, he lives on the earth, and he does what's right, and that righteous light exposes the dark, and the world hates it. But now Jesus, he says here in verse 10, is going to the Father and will be seen no longer. His righteousness won't be on display in the way that it was when he walked the earth. And so the Holy Spirit's going to need to convict the world concerning the righteousness of Jesus in order to expose their own unrighteousness. He'll carry on that work of convicting the world of Christ's righteousness and their own unrighteousness. And so the work of the Spirit is to convict the world regarding righteousness because Jesus is going to the Father and will be no longer seen. But then, one more thing that he convicts the world of, verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. The rule of the world, that title in John's Gospel, that refers to Satan. We've seen it a couple different places in John's Gospel. He is judged. And if the ruler of the world is judged, the world had better believe that it's not going to escape judgment. If the one who tempts to sin and incites to sin, if Satan himself doesn't escape judgment, all of you in the world better believe that you will not escape it either. You need to be convicted because the ruler of this world is judged. And I think they're implied is you will be as well. The world will be as well. Listen to John 12:31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. As the light of the world came into the world, he exposed the world of their sin, convicted them, showing the ultimate outcome of judgment for all who remain in rebellion and unbelief. The Spirit continues that work of convicting that if you continue in this path of sin, judgment is coming. And so the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. How does the Spirit do that convicting? Jesus doesn't spell it out here, but we might be able to figure that out from the rest of the Spirit-inspired Word of God. It seems he does that work through the Word of God, which is the Spirit-inspired Word of God, and the Holy Spirit-empowered proclamation of that Word, whether that's in the preaching of the Word like you're hearing today, the reading of that Word like you've heard today, or a friend coming alongside you and telling you about that Word today. The Holy Spirit convicts through the Holy Spirit-empowered proclamation of the gospel that reaches the ears of the world. Listen, if you're here today, you're not a believer in Jesus today. Maybe that makes you uncomfortable, but everybody in this room is divided into one of two groups. Those who have faith in Christ and those who do not. And if you're one of those who do not, is the Holy Spirit today speaking to you? Convicting you concerning sin and righteousness and judgment? Convicting you of your own sin, of rejecting Jesus and the righteousness of Christ, which shows just how wicked your wickedness is, and that judgment is coming for you because of your sin? Don't chase the Spirit away. Don't try to block these thoughts out of your mind if he's starting to convict you of your sin and your need of the Savior. Pray that he would. Say, Lord, make me receptive to that work. Come and convict me. So the Spirit convicts through the proclamation of his word. He convicts through Spirit-empowered lives of fruitfulness that reflect the light of Christ to a world in darkness. I think one of the ways the Holy Spirit convicts of righteousness is seeing righteousness in the lives of believers. Fruit-producing, abiding in the vine kind of life. And the world sees that, and they're convicted concerning righteousness, the way that we ought to live according to the Word of God. Not because we're such fine people, but that's produced in us by the Spirit. And so he convicts the world, and that light exposes the darkness. So the Holy Spirit convicts the world through the Word of God and the witness of his people. Sometimes that conviction results in conversion as Spirit gives a new heart and irresistibly draws men to himself. Pray he would do that for you. Here, apart from Christ, say, Lord, draw me to yourself. Give me that new heart. Convict me of my sin. I want to be your follower. Sometimes it results in conversion. Sometimes it may just serve a restraining influence, keeping the world from being as sinful as they could be. A little twinge in the conscience that keeps even sometimes an unbeliever from doing the worst that they could. We talked about common grace. That may be an effect of the convicting work of the Spirit. In other instances, it will serve only to increase the guilt of those in the world as they harden their hearts against the work of the Spirit. Don't let that be you. Don't harden your heart to the work of the Spirit. You know what the Spirit's work in the world means? This is for your encouragement, brothers and sisters. A little implication of this work. The Spirit's coming. The Spirit convicts. What does that mean, that the Spirit convicts the world? It means you don't have to. You don't have to convict the world. That's the Spirit's work. He may well use you, and we must be lights and witnesses to those that are walking in darkness. But listen, we can't change people's hearts. You can't convince someone that what they're doing is contrary to the Word of God. You can't convince someone that judgment is coming. We can inform. We can deliver the gospel. We can live Spirit-empowered, bright lives in the dark, but we can't convict and save. Those of you that are parents and have children, it should be comforting as you think of your own children. It's the Spirit's work to convict them. That's the Spirit's job. It should comfort pastors and churches as we long to be a light in the little corner of the world that He's planted us in. We long to see sinners convicted and calling on Christ for deliverance and being saved and baptized and added to the church. That's the Spirit that does that work. Will the Spirit use us in that work, and must we be faithful in it? Absolutely. Can we do the work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. What a privilege it is then to rest in Him, praise Him for His convicting work in the world. You might not think, oh, the Spirit convicting the world, that's really comforting, but it is. Only the Spirit can do that work. You can't. All right, so thirdly, the Holy Spirit guides. The Holy Spirit is coming, the Holy Spirit convicts, and now, thirdly, the Holy Spirit guides. Look at verse 12. Jesus talks about the ongoing role of the Spirit for His disciples. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. He's got more to say that they can't bear yet. Now, up in chapter 15, in verse 15, He told them that He's told them all that He heard from the Father, and I think this clarifies that statement. He's told them all that He's heard from the Father that they are able to bear. But there's things they've not been able to bear yet and still aren't able to. Things that they don't understand yet. He's told them some things that they don't fully understand. And there's other things that they yet need explained. And there are fuller explanations and applications of His life and work and words that they won't understand until after His death and resurrection and ascension and the coming of the Spirit. Now, we see in the rest of the New Testament that these disciples did come to understand. So how did that happen? How did they go from many things to say, but you cannot bear them now, to writing the New Testament for us and giving us that portion of our Bibles? Well, that's the work of the Spirit. He will guide them when the Spirit comes. Jesus gives them in His fullness after His resurrection and ascension. That Spirit will guide or lead them in, I think in is better than into, in the truth. Look at verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into, and there's where I think in is better. He will guide you in all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's the Spirit of truth, okay? And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And so the Spirit leads them in the truth revealed in the Word of God. And remember, the Word of God is a person. In the beginning was the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. The Spirit takes the Word revealed in the Word of God, the truth revealed in the Word, the truth revealed in Jesus, and guides the disciples in that truth. Doesn't seem so much like He's leading them into new truth as He's leading them through the truth that is revealed in Christ that they haven't yet understood or been able to bear. So the Spirit then is not speaking, verse 13, from Himself. He will not speak, ESV here has on His own authority, literally that's from Himself. But rather, He proceeds from the Father and the Son and proclaims the message that the Father gave the Son and that the Son gives the Spirit. Now, that's no diminishment of the Spirit. Oh, we don't trust the Spirit to speak on His own. That's not it at all. Jesus didn't speak from Himself either. It's one message from the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. So Jesus says, John 7:16, so Jesus answered them, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me." Or John 12:49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority," Jesus says. And he uses the exact same expression, "I have not spoken from myself, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." And so it is with the Spirit. He doesn't speak from himself either, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And go right on into verse 14 and 15. "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he will take what is mine and declare it to you." It's the word that the Father gave the Son, and the Son gives the Spirit that he proclaims, that he leads us in. So that message of the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And in the bodily absence of the Son, who is the truth, who is the Word, it's the Spirit who guides us in all truth, speaking, again, not from himself, but from the Father and the Son, speaking what he hears from them. And so in verses 14 and 15, the Spirit of truth takes what is the Father's and the Son's and declares it to the disciples. Again, his message is not new truth, but the message of the triune God revealed in the person of Christ. We saw before the work of the Spirit would involve enabling them to remember what Jesus said. Look back at chapter 14, verse 26, or you can just listen to it. "But the Helper," Paraclete, "the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." That goes on here as he enables them to understand what Jesus taught and what he did and what that means for the disciples. And so, as the Spirit guided these disciples, as he spoke and declared or announced what was of the Father and the Son, as he took that and declared it to the disciples, you know what they did? They wrote it down. And you know what that is? It's your New Testament. When you hear about the work of the Spirit that Jesus is describing here, it's the Spirit enabling his disciples to understand the truth of God, and then record that for us in what we know as the pages of Scripture. It's the fulfillment of what Jesus, this book is the fulfillment of what Jesus said the Spirit would do. That includes things which are to come that he declares to them. He says at the end of verse 13 there, "He will declare to you the things that are to come." There's a prophetic element to his work with the disciples, and so, not surprisingly, in the rest of the New Testament, you find predictions of what will come, indications of what is coming in the future, descriptions of the second coming of Christ, what it will be like, the coming judgment, that it is coming. That foretelling, that prophecy work, declaring what is to come, is exclusively the work of God, which goes to affirm the deity of the Holy Spirit, because he proclaims things that are to come. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21 says this. This is Peter who was helped by the Spirit to understand the truth of Jesus and then write it down in the books that we have is 1 and 2 Peter. Listen to what Peter says about the Spirit. "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Peter got it. Not because Peter was great, but because the Holy Spirit guided him in the truth. When you pick up this book, you're holding in your hand the work of the Spirit. In other words, we might say the Holy Spirit is the answer to prayers like this one from the Old Testament. Psalm 43:3, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me." That's what the Holy Spirit does. He leads, he guides in truth. "Send out your light and truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." The Spirit leads us in truth. He did that for these disciples, and now he does it for us through his word. Lastly, the Holy Spirit glorifies. Notice verse 14 again. Jesus says, "He," the Spirit, "will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you." As the Spirit does his work, he's glorifying Christ. That is his work, to glorify the Son. When he takes what belongs to the Father and the Son and declares it to the disciples, he's glorifying Christ, exalting the Son as he proclaims him as the Word and truth and leads his disciples in that truth. To lead them in truth is to lead them in the Son, in Jesus. You think back over your experience with the Word of God, reading it yourself, hearing it preached, talking about it with others, doing Bible studies, reading good books about this book. You probably hear less about the work of the Spirit. If you think back over your experience with the Word of God, you've probably heard less about the Spirit than you have about the Son. You've probably heard more about the Son. And I think there's a reason for that. Because the Spirit's work is to honor the Son and to lead you in his truth, in him who is the truth. Now, make sure you watch for the Spirit, because there's a lot of him in here as well. A lot about the Spirit. Passages like this one, other places, more subtle references. But I think the reason you see so much of the Son from Genesis to Revelation is that's the Spirit's work and design, to glorify the Son and to reveal the truth, to help us understand the truth that is in the Son, who is the Word of God, who is the truth. And so he glorifies the Son in the inspiration of the Word of God that was written down for us. The book that he inspired is going to be full of the Son that he glorifies. Remember, we say this all the time, it's one main story. The story of salvation, the story of redemption of God's people with one main character, the Savior, the Redeemer of God's people. Moses wrote about him. David wrote about him. The prophets wrote about him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John wrote about him. Paul wrote about him. Peter wrote about him. A handful of other authors as well. And it was the Holy Spirit inspiring them all, taking what was the Father's and the Son's and guiding the authors of Scripture in it. Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the truth. And the Holy Spirit guided the disciples in that truth, taking what is Jesus and the Father's and declaring it to them and to us. Praise the Lord for that work. Because of the Spirit, you have the Word of God in your hands. You got it on your phone. You got it in maybe a hard copy of the Bible. You probably got multiple Bibles in your house. We take it for granted. We just say, oh, we got that. We got a Bible. Without the work of the Spirit, we don't have this. He guides us in truth. So a few implications here. When you think about the role of the Spirit here, guiding in truth, understand it's first with respect to these disciples who are present there. And the fruit of that is the New Testament. I think that's the first application there. Don't first run to yourself. Now, I think it's legitimate to think of his work for us now. He still guides us in truth. He still enables us to understand the words and works of Christ, opening our minds to understand, unfolding his words, as we said at the beginning in Psalm 119, 130, I think. The unfolding of your words gives light. The Spirit is doing that work still today. But if you want to hear the voice of the Spirit guiding you in truth, don't be looking for a new revelation, an audible voice or something like that. Look here. This is the voice of the Spirit guiding you in truth. He did it again. It was first for these disciples whose work it was to write this down so that all of us afterwards would have it. Look here for the voice of the Spirit. I don't think this is about a personal word from the Spirit guiding you in truth about maybe who you should marry or what house you should buy, what job you should take. This is about giving us the truth of Jesus Christ in his word. This is where you look, as you cry out to the Spirit to guide you in the truth. And so I hope we have a deeper appreciation for the work of the Spirit for us. This book is his work. It's a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. And he inspired it. He enabled every single author of Scripture to write down the very word of God. Praise God for his work by his Spirit of truth. Without the Spirit, we don't know how to be saved. Not only... we're not saved because he doesn't change our hearts. Without the word of the Spirit, there's no changed hearts. But we don't even know how to be saved. apart from the work of the Spirit revealing this to us. We don't know Jesus apart from the work of the Spirit. You love, we make much of the Son, Christ-centered. We don't know Jesus apart from the work of the Spirit. And based on what we've seen from Jesus of the work of the Spirit, I might suggest a couple of things. When you pick up this book, maybe every time you pick it up, thank the Holy Spirit of truth for it. Thank you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for this work. Thank Him for it. And I would suggest that you pray that He would guide you in truth. Ask the Spirit for help every time you pick up the Word. You won't understand it apart from Him. Just like the disciples didn't understand some of the things they heard Jesus say. They heard Him, and they didn't get it until the Spirit guided them in that truth. You need the help of the Spirit too, and so do I. And so when you pick this up, thank God for it. Thank the Spirit for it, and pray that the Spirit would enable you to understand, that He would unfold the words of God to give you light. Let's pray together.